Well, last week we started in Romans 5, 1 through 2, and this week we're going to be in Romans 5, 1 through 2. So as we look through this chapter, we're going to go back and forth, until we get as much as we can out of this chapter. This chapter is filled just like chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 were, and then chapter 4 we studied about Abraham and David. We studied about accounting. We found out that we are justified. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope to the glory of God." So therefore, having been justified by faith, what we're looking at here is the entrance into having a relationship with God, the entrance into being redeemed, saved, born again. God does that by us trusting in Him, trusting in God Himself personally, trusting in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who redeemed us, trusting in God who redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. He was crucified. His death, burial, and resurrection. We trust in God that that is enough, that He is enough, that what He did is enough. Therefore, we are justified. We have peace with God, and that's what we studied last week. And this week, we're going to look at through whom, verse 2, through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace. So we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access into this faith. Into this grace by faith. Into this grace by faith. And this grace means all that God has given to us. All of the giftedness. All of everything that is embodied in who Jesus is. Jesus Himself is the gift of salvation to us. So God has given to us because we are in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we experience His blessings, His love, His presence, His goodness. All about Him and all the goodness, the good side of God, not the wrath of God, not the judgment of God, but we have access to experience this grace. So full access to, now think about this, what it would be to gain access to the Roman emperor during Paul's time. Think about that. Think what it would be for, let's say, Paul or just some street vendor on the street to gain access to such a dignitary as the Roman Emperor Augustus or some Roman emperor at the time. This was a little bit before Nero, but in between Nero and where he's at, there would have been an emperor, and he would have had to go through a lot of hoops to go through red tape. He may not even have access to the emperor, to have a hearing with the emperor, or for the emperor to have a sit down with him and they discuss something. How do you have access to somebody that powerful, or a president for today, president or a king? And in the same way, we see a little hint of this, of gaining access to the king's throne room, or the king's throne room court, they would call it. It's a court where he sits down with his judges or dignitaries, and he would be the head of the court. And they still have that today in many, many places around the world. But Esther, in the book of Esther, we have a little hint of this. It was as if she is the queen, and yet she didn't have full access to her husband, the king. She couldn't just barge in and just say, "Hey, king, my husband, my darling, I've got these things and I'd like to prepare, you know, and I'd like to pass them on to you." She couldn't even come in unless she was officially invited. If she came in unannounced or uninvited, she could be put to death. And there's actually a scripture that talks about this in Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It says, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that whoever, whether man or woman, comes to the king into the inner court without being called, there is one law for him, that he be put to death, except those to whom the king might hold out the golden scepter that he may live. I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And so we see that in Esther's situation, she couldn't even come in, even though she's married to the king. She could not come in to talk to the king. And that was Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And then we see at the Exodus, after the people of Israel came out of Egypt, when they came near to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, there were boundaries. There were boundary markers set up around the mountain that would basically say access denied. The holy, holy, holy God is there, and he may kill you, or you may be killed. It says in Exodus 19:12-13, it says, you shall set bounds to the people all around. That is all around the mountain, which basically say this: be careful that you don't go up onto the mountain or touch this border. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely be stoned and shot through. Whether it is an animal or a man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. So there was an order or a certain kind of law, a restriction, access denied, that people could not come up unless they were invited. In the same way as Esther found with her husband, there was access denied unless he put forth the golden scepter or she was officially invited. If she came into that courtroom and opened up the door, if he didn't put the golden censer forward, this was an unannounced entry by Esther, she would be put to death. In the same way, the children of Israel, although they were the chosen people of God, they did not have the ability to have complete, unrestricted access to God because of not only his holiness, but of their tremendous sin. They could not see God. They could not come into his presence. And in Exodus 19:24, it says this again. Yahweh said to him, that is to Moses, go down. You shall bring Aaron up to you, but don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them. And what he means by lest he breaks out against them means that he's going to break forth in wrath and judgment and kill them. They were not allowed to be up on top of the mountain unless they were invited. So we see that they did not have access to God. No one had access to God during the Mosaic Law period of time when God was showing himself holy and powerful and doing signs and wonders, where he was intervening physically, tremendously, with much miracles. The very power encounter of God himself when he is showing his power with a sinful people who need to be redeemed. God cannot relate to them. There is no access to them, with them to God and with God to them, because of the sin boundary. There are boundaries set up. But in Christ, we have this amazing access to God, to his grace and his blessing. We just read in Romans 5:1-2 that we have access to this grace by faith. Because of the faith, because of the trust, because of the relationship, because we have been justified in Christ, we now have access to God. And again, it was not always this way to have access with God. It wasn't always this kind of relationship with God. But we also see before the Mosaic Law, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Adam and Eve, they had access with God. There was something of an open relationship with God. But when the law came in, when God's power came in to show his holiness and his power and his awesomeness, which mankind needed to see because of our tremendous sin, then the boundaries were set up and the holy fire of boundary of God's awesome holiness was there. So after that, God had to make a way through which we could have a right relationship with God. So access to dignitaries, access to God, was not always open. It was very extremely restrictive. Outside of Christ, it is still restrictive today. So if a person is outside of Christ, does not have a relationship with Christ, Christ is not in that person, and that person is not in Christ. They are not in a relationship with God through Christ. They are still in a restrictive relationship with God. And we see this illustration of the temple or the tabernacle. Under the Mosaic Law, there was only one way to have access to God. God was showing the people, and really the whole world, that there is only one way, one access way to God. And that was to prepare the people for the Messiah someday. The tabernacle, of how it was constructed, all the sacrifices, everything there was a picture and a type. It typified what Christ would be, or who the Messiah would be, in every way, shape, and form. All of the pictures, the picture words, the word pictures that are a part of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle with its curtain all the way around the courtyard, but only one doorway. There was one doorway, one access way only. And through that access way, all the way through, the first thing that they would see would be the brazen altar where the burnt offering would occur, and where the sacrifice was killed at the doorway and then brought over and killed and burnt. And that typified the crucifixion of Christ. It typified everything that Christ would do upon the cross. And then we see the next thing was the laver of cleansing, the laver. Whereas just like with us, when we get saved, the next thing we do is we're water baptized. And then we can go into a relationship with God in the holiest place where the candelabra was there and the showbread. All of those things, but it was still one way. You were walking down this narrow pathway, so to speak, as we go through the tour of the tabernacle. One tabernacle, one doorway, one courtyard, one open door into the holy place where we see the light of God. All of a sudden, God, by his Spirit, by the oil, illumines us, opens up our eyes and our mind to his word so we can see with the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We see all of those pictures there. We see that God now, his word is sustenance to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the showbread is there. And then we go into the prayer time of the altar of incense, which represents prayer, a prayer relationship with God. We see all of those pictures in there of a spiritual walk with God, our walk with God after the sacrifice, after the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and then we publicly baptize, and then we can enter in. And then we go into the Holy of Holies, where in our deepest, prayer is the opening. Prayer is what opens up the door into the Ark of the Covenant, into having that deeper relationship with God. We see this whole scenario play out with the one way to God, this one road, this one access. It isn't many ways that lead to God, it's one. And that's what God was trying to show, that the one place of atonement for sin is Jesus. So we see that Jesus himself said this. Jesus said that I am the door. He says, most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters in by or through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10, verses 7 and 9. Jesus is the door of access to all the full blessings of salvation and spiritual sustenance forever. Jesus himself is the doorway. Jesus said to the people, to his disciples, enter in by the narrow gate or the narrow door. For very few find this, but that's where the life is. But broad is the way, and broad is the open way that leads unto destruction, and many, many go that way. So Jesus is the narrow door. Jesus is the narrow way. Jesus provides access. When you go through that narrow door, you have access to God, access to the spiritual blessings of God. And that's what God is showing here in the tabernacle, in who Jesus is. Jesus is our access. He is the door. He is the one who opens up the door unto us all that God wants for us. He is our full access. He is our invitation. Jesus is our invitation to have a full relationship with God. Jesus is our exclusive access to God. Jesus is our exclusive access to God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus is our exclusive access to a full redemptive relationship with God forever. Full access to all the life and all the truth of God forever. Jesus supplies to us the exclusive access, the exclusive ticket, the allowance for us to have that exclusive, intimate relationship with God, as a child has, crawling on the lap of his dad, who happens to be the king of the universe. Jesus is the only way. There aren't any other ways. Buddhist way is not the way. Islam is not the way. Jehovah's Witnessism is not the way. Mormonism is not the way. Just being a member of a church is not the way. He is the only way. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ and his full redemptive work for us, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that he is enough, what he has done is enough for me. Jesus provides access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. I now have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 says this, "For through him," that is Jesus Christ, "through Jesus Christ, we both," that is Jews and Gentiles, "have access in one spirit to the Father." It isn't that Jews have a different way and access to God, and Gentiles have a different way or access to God. He provides common access to God through the one Holy Spirit, through the one Messiah, to the one Father, the one way. He provides peace, bringing both together so that we have one common access to God. The Jews don't have a one-up on us because of their heritage. The Jews don't have any better access to God now. God says, through Paul in Acts chapter 14, he says, God commands people everywhere to repent. God commands everywhere, people everywhere to repent and follow or believe and trust in this one whom he has risen from the dead, whom one day he will judge the living and the dead, Jesus Christ. So he commands everyone everywhere. That doesn't mean anyone is excluded. Only certain kinds of people are called to repentance. No, all are called to repentance. It says he commands everyone everywhere to come to repentance. He commands them. It doesn't mean he's calling and hoping they will. He commands everyone everywhere. So we all have common access to God through Jesus Christ. We have this common access into the courtroom of God. Remember we saw that courtroom illustration in Esther, where Esther couldn't come in and barge in and have confident boldness to come into her husband and talk to him. She had to go through some hoops, so to speak, and hope that she wouldn't be killed. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Access to the courtroom of the one and only God, the Holy God. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because of this, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me focus on verse 16 here. "Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need." Access to God's throne with bold confidence is not arrogant entitlement or demanding things from God, but a childlike confidence as a child of a king would come and sit on his dad's lap. Access to the throne of God with bold confidence. That is a confidence that is is guaranteed in a holy expectation. I don't have guarantee in coming before the president or some king in this world or some dignitary. I don't have that kind of guarantee. But within Christ, I have now access to God's throne. This is a command. It isn't a suggestion. It says, let us therefore come boldly. It is a command for us to do this. When we have times of need, we need to come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our access to the throne of grace, and God, who sits upon the throne of grace, is the source of this grace, the source of this mercy, the source of this help that we need in our time of need. We have confident boldness. We should have confident boldness. We should not come before his throne with timidity. We should not come before his throne thinking, well, I don't know if I can come before him. Then you're thinking based upon your own merits. You're thinking based upon your own performance. You're thinking based upon if I did enough good things this week, if I was good enough this week. But if you are truly born again in Christ, regardless of how you've behaved correctly or not, God says, because you are in Christ, you are able to do this. Now, I'm not talking about demanding before God and having this entitlement kind of thinking. That is off the table. It's a humility coming before God, but I can humbly come boldly and confidently before God. And that is what's meant here. We have access to the very throne room of God, that in all of history, we have seen kings' courts and their throne rooms with such restriction and barriers. We saw the picture of Mount Sinai with the barriers all around, with fire and the thundering and the clouds and the lightning, and people dying or being stoned because they touched the mountain, or some animal wandered over there and touched the mountain, they were dying. I mean, this is very different in the way God wants to relate to us, in the sense of how we've seen God in the past, showing his holiness, and now he allowed us to have a relationship with him. One of the best pictures of this is when the veil was torn in the temple. When Christ was crucified on the cross, it was ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. That means somebody would have to be way up there to like rip it. And the earthquake hit and all these different kinds of things were occurring. But in the midst of all this, the veil was opened because Jesus went through the veil because he was the sacrifice. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He is the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And the blood was spilled and poured out. And he made a way. He is the way. He is the access. Now I can sit upon my Father's lap. I can call unto God, Abba Father, and have access to him in Christ. So because of what God accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God now has broken down all restrictions, all barriers that used to hold people back from God and hold God back from the people. It used to be that if people broke through uninvited, they would have been killed. God would break out and destroy. So now we look at this and we see that Jesus himself took care of all those restrictions, all the barriers, because he, in fact, is our access, our ticket to come on board the train, the one who paid the price for our access to God. God is the one who allowed us to have access to him. He's the one who allowed us to know him. So do you today feel that there is a barrier between you and God? Is God distant? Is he some sort of someone way up there, unreachable, unknowable? He just seems so far away. If that's the case, all you need is to repent and believe. Trust in him today. Trust that he will do what he said he will do for those who trust in him. Receive him today. Romans 5, 1 through 2, where we started out, says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All of this justification, all of this peace, and all of this access to God is simply received by faith, by trust in God, in Christ. Receive him today if you haven't. We can now have full access to God through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this should be cause of great rejoicing. That actually is in Romans 5, verse 2. It says it should cause us to have rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, because he is our access to the living God. So today, as we go back into worship, we're going to worship God with one more song. Let us go out with joy and be led forth with his peace, rejoicing with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts forever unto our God. Amen.